want to continue with subject we started Monday or Sunday. Draw over here for a minute. Parasite. That's him. What are you doing with a Philly shirt on? You're a brave soul. They're not doing too good, are they? Okay. You can take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 24. By way of review, we learned in part one of this teaching that a parasitic drain is something living in or living on someone, gradually depleting their energy, their resources, and their very life. A parasitic drain. And then we looked at some key points that defined a parasite. We learned that every parasite is an enemy, and its sole purpose is the destruction of the organism it's attached to. We looked at three goals the Bible teaches us of an enemy. And we learned that an enemy will persecute, an enemy will smite, and an enemy will cause you to dwell in darkness. Then we saw that a parasite must conceal itself in order to gain entrance. An ugly-looking creature like that showed up at your door, you wouldn't let him in, right? No. We learned that a parasite can hide in a habit, in a hobby. They can hide in your relationships. They can hide in theology. They can hide in your job or your goals. And the one common thing about all of these parasites is that they will distract you from the things of God. They use your job to distract you from the things of God. They can use a relationship to distract you from the things of God. They can use a habit, etc., to distract you from the things of God. We're talking and we're concerned with spiritual parasites. Another thing that we learned about a parasite is that it needs a door or a pathway into our life. It needs an avenue to get into our life. And we looked at some of those pathways last time we were together. We saw that our school of thought could be the pathway that allows this parasite into our life. We saw that it could be the books that you read, the people that you associate with also. These are all doors or pathways, or can be doors and pathways, to have these things enter into your life. Remember, I gave you the example of homosexual marriage. Homosexual marriage and what they're trying to do, especially across our country now, with enacting laws that are going to protect that, it's a way of thinking. It's a philosophy. It's a thought pattern and process. That thought process, if embraced by people, is going to allow that particular doctrine, which happens to be a devilish doctrine, into their minds. And not only that, they're going to stand up and defend it, and they're going to try to get the United States government to make laws so that people have to embrace it. That's a door. That's a pathway. The way that that gets into a person's thinking is by books, by TV, by people that they associate with, this sort of thing. Your computer can be a doorway or a pathway into your life for all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil. Now, that doesn't mean the computer's evil. That means that it can be a doorway into your life for all kinds of evil. TV can be a doorway into your life. They got a lot of these reality shows on TV today. They got this one show on that pregnant or unwed teenagers and stuff. And they made a big reality show out. And kids watch this junk. And, you know, some of them patent themselves. These are role models to them. They have a TV show on. They just started a reality show about New Jersey. Anybody have seen that? And, you know, the 1 3-second clip that I watched in passing by it was the whole thing about the TV show is that they're going to follow this girl around and see how many boys she has sex with and every time she changes relations. And that makes the show exciting. And this is the kind of junk that they plaster on TV, and children watch this stuff. They grow up in this kind of environment and they think it's normal. And it's not normal. And people who speak out against that are the ones that are abnormal because there's so much darkness in the world. So sometimes you're tempted not to speak out against that stuff, but it's a bunch of slop. And if you don't speak out, the truth won't get spoken in that particular context and area, and things just are left to go, and they just get worse and worse. Sometimes a bad habit can be a doorway into your life for a parasite. Or laziness. If you're lazy, you don't want to do the things you need to do. Lazy in your mind, lazy cleaning up around you, these sort of things. Overworking, you know, work, then you can just busy yourself with the things at work and not have to deal with other things in life. These can be doorways into your life. These things in and of themselves, computers, TVs, habits, etc., don't necessarily have to be evil, but the adversary can exploit them and he can gain access into your life by using them and bring darkness there. You know, if you're an angry person, if you're a prideful person, or if you're an emotional person, these are all things that the adversary can use against you. And then one of the other things that we learned about a parasite is that at the root of every parasite is a lie. He has to get you to believe a lie. You must believe a lie in order for the parasite to put roots down in your life. If you believe, for instance, that your anger is the only way to control a situation, you'll always be an angry person because you get results by being angry. But that's not the way God wants you to act. See? If you believe that you have to be the smartest kid on the block, you'll always be a perpetual student, always doing the best you can so you can be one up on someone so you feel secure. The lie is that you don't have to be the smartest kid on the block and people can accept you for who and what you are. The lie is that you don't have to be an angry person, that there is other ways to negotiate and talk with people to work problems out. But in your mind, if you don't believe that, you'll continue to pursue the course that you've set yourself in. Then I made a comment about not to get yourself so overeducated that you overeducate yourself into non-obedience to God. People tend to think that they get so smart, they overeducate themselves and they don't think they have to obey God's simple commandments, like, thou shalt not lie, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. I know a lot of brilliant men, but they cheat on their wives. See? They're smart, but they just don't get it. Your dress, we talked about that. Your dress doesn't define you. Okay? It's nice to have nice clothes and proper settings, but if you don't have the latest whatever, that doesn't define you. If you don't drive a Ferrari, that doesn't define you either. Just because your bank account isn't six digits, that doesn't define you. See? All of these things can be lies that you must believe. I shared the story about a company that I knew and I worked for that when the founder of the company was just growing up, he was always poor. And he swore that he would never have his children be poor. And so the lie that he latched on to is that money's going to bring him happiness. So he did everything he could to become a multimillionaire, which he did. And the lie was money's going to bring him happiness. The problem was his children didn't wind up happy the way he wanted things to work out. They wound up hating each other, not talking to each other because of the money. They wound up doing drugs, a couple of them. A couple of them got in trouble. And what they really needed was they needed a father to love them, regardless of how much his income was, and that type of relationship and growing up. But he believed the lie that because he was poor and he's not going to let his children do that, so he gave his life to it. Your job's not your salvation. I always teach my son, everyone is expendable. Everyone is expendable. Who was it? BP. Didn't that guy just get canned? He's done. Now, if you would have told the CEO of BP that he is not going to have a job, that he's not going to be the CEO 4, 5, 6 months ago, him and everybody in that boardroom would have laughed you a scorn, right? But he's done. Everyone's expendable. Satan is a creature of darkness. This is by his own choice. He chooses to dwell in darkness out of sight. He hides. If he can get you to believe in his lie, he can successfully hide in the darkness that he introduces into your life. You'll remember that I taught you that a parasite must conceal itself in order to gain entrance. You're in Matthew chapter 24. Verse 43 reads, "But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." If you know, you can guard against it. But that's the subtlety of the devil. He doesn't want you to know. He comes to you in ways that you're not aware. He wants to hide. The next thing I would like you to note about a parasite is that all parasites must continue to remain concealed in order to complete their assignments. Okay? If a parasite, a spiritual parasite, comes into your life, it can't come to you like that. It's got to come to you, I say to the guys with blue eyes and blonde hair. And then she gets you to go to a couple seances with her, and then she gets you to go to a couple parties with her, and then she gets you to stop going to church and stop reading your Bible and start reading things about Anton LaVey and all these other things, and before you know it, you're... See, they don't come and say, "I'm an enemy." They must not only come at you concealed, but they must remain concealed. Because if one day, you see, if you equate your mind to a house, right? Some windows, door, another window. These are rooms. If you live over here, and it's nice and clean, right? If you would go into this door and see this guy lurking behind the door, what are you going to do? You guys say, "You got to go or pay rent," right? You got to go because you don't want it there. That's why a parasite must remain covered, cloaked, out of the way. It cannot afford to let you see it for what it is, because if you see it for what it is, then you have the choice to get rid of it. If you see it for something that's just depleting your life, for instance, you got a friend. This friend's always complaining, always yapping, never has anything nice to say. When you get done talking to the friend or this individual or this person, you feel like this. You see the phone ring, you look at the caller ID, you say, "I ain't picking that phone up." Why? Because you know the person on the other end's nuts. And by the time you get done, you're just going to feel like crap. So you're. But if you see the caller ID and it says Pennsylvania Lottery, you just won $6 million, and you pick up the phone and it's your friend, they deceived you, right? They have to continue. A parasite has to continue to stay cloaked. It has to hide behind something. It can't afford to let you know what's going on. Because once you realize what's going on, then you can say, hey, I don't need this crap anymore. I'm going to get rid of this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The devil is a creature of darkness. He hides in darkness. In order for him to hide in your life, he has to introduce a segment of darkness in your life. That's where he will hide. Okay? He won't hide in the light because the light will expose him. But he is able to hide in the darkness. But in order for him to hide in darkness, he has to first put that darkness in there. In order to put that darkness in there, you have to let it in. You have to believe something that is his lie. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 26, it says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. One that beateth the air. In other words, Paul says that when I throw a punch, I'm not like somebody just throwing a wild swing, who's swinging at the air, who's missing the target. This is what happens when people start to fight against things they can't see. They get upset, they start swinging, and they can't see it. And what you can't see are spiritual realities. The only way you can see spiritual realities is through the Word of God or how, when God reveals them to you. Then you're able to see it. Then when you're able to see it, you're able to deal with it. You ever watched Predator? He had a cloaking device, right? He cloaked himself so they couldn't see him, to shoot at him, right? That's what the adversary does. He cloaks himself. We swing and we fight back, but unless we see our target, all we do is expend energy, and we just throw wild punches. You know, you can see your life, and you could feel that something's wrong. You might not be able to put your finger on it. Now, you may complain, and you might scream, and you may say, why is this happening to me? What in the H is going on, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But this is just like throwing wild punches because you don't see the enemy behind the attack. You feel the result. You feel the manifestation of the attack, but you don't see the cause of the attack, okay? That's what a parasite does. It hides, just like a tick. You know, a tick gets into you. You can feel sick. You can get disease from a tick, right? But a tick usually gets small and it hides. So if that tick is exposed, then you remove it, right? Once you remove it, then the symptoms start to go away. But as long as that tick is left there, it can continue to poison you. Well, it's the same with the adversary. When the adversary is able to plant a parasite in your mind, as long as that tick is there in your mind, it's able to continue to poison your mind. It's able to continue to interfere and affect the way you think it and make decisions. You understand? Look at 2 Kings chapter 6. A parasite must continue to conceal itself in order to complete its assignment. And its assignment is to destroy you. The devil never sends anything or gives you anything that's going to bless you or help you. He always has one thing in mind, and that's your destruction. In 2 Kings chapter 6, in verse 15, it says, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, we're in big doo-doo. Verse 16. And he answered his servant, and he said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elijah, the man of God, he prayed, and he said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, Elijah's servant, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. You see, the servant looked sense knowledge-wise, and he saw all the enemy, and he was able to see the enemy. But when he went to his master and he said, "We're in trouble," his master prayed to God. He said, "Open the eyes of the servant." And when God opened the eyes of the servant, then the servant was able to see what really was going on. And what the servant saw was the spiritual forces that God had there to stand in the gap and to combat these physical forces. When we understand what we're dealing with, we'll be able to overcome it. But your eyes have to be open to the spiritual realities of life. I always get so amazed when people completely embrace, you know, STDs, sexually transmitted diseases. You don't see a sexually transmitted disease, but everybody knows that if you have unprotected sex with someone who's been diagnosed with AIDS, there's a good chance that that's going to be transmitted to you, right? And everybody shakes their head yes, and they agree about it, and they protect themselves about it, and they say, "Well, I would never do that. That's a bad thing." And they have no problem with that. They have no problem knowing that if you take A and put it together with B, C may result. But they have a huge problem sometimes when you talk about spiritually transmitted diseases. You know why? Because they can't see the things of the Spirit. They don't understand the things of the Spirit. You have to have spiritual eyes to see that. They understand that if you take some woman or some man, one of them has been diagnosed with AIDS, they're going to have unprotected sex, that the possibility that the other one may contract the disease is very real, and it's a threat. But they don't understand that if someone has a spiritual disease and you get with that person, they feel that there's no threat at all that you may contract that. Why is that? Because man is a creature of the senses. Bible says, natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. But the truth of the matter is that a physically transmitted disease and a spiritual transmitted disease are both available. As a matter of fact, the spiritually transmitted diseases are worse. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. If you get nothing else out of tonight, I want you to get Ephesians chapter 6. Memorize the whole chapter. No. Just one verse. See, because this is God speaking to us through his word, speaking the truth, and if we can get this and we can understand this, then a lot of problems in life, we may think that there's a possibility that we could approach a different way. I'm going to read to you verse 12 out of the New Living Translation. You can read along in your version, that's fine. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, in the New Living Translation says, "For we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms." See, for man, he doesn't get that. He doesn't get that it's not a Nick and John thing. It's not me and him fighting. You understand? It's not a Nick and Steve thing. That there is a spiritual world that's real. And there's activity in that spiritual world. And it's all around us. Did the servant see the activity in the spiritual world that was all around him? No, not at first. But the prophet prayed, open his eyes that he could see. Open his eyes that he could see. Unless you get the truth that we're not fighting against people, but there are evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, and there is darkness and people who rule this world, and spiritual evil in that world. Unless you get that truth, this is what's going to happen. Somebody's going to come up behind your head, whack you upside the head, and this is what you'll do. Because you won't see it. Now, that's a silly example. But they'll attack your finances. And at the end of the week, you can't figure out where's all my money at. They'll attack your health. And at the end of the week, you'll figure out, why am I feeling this way? I just don't feel right now. I've done all these things. It's just something's wrong. They'll attack your peace. I don't know why I can't sleep. They'll attack your mind with fear. Why are you so afraid? What are you afraid of? What are you scared of? Well, I don't know. Where's this fear coming from? Why is it causing you to do such and such, and it's causing you not to do such and such? And see, we'll make excuses, or we'll ignore it, or we'll whatever. Well, what about this? What about an enemy has targeted you, put a bullseye on you, and said, I'm going to place this person in fear so that this person doesn't do such and such? See, and unless you ever get yourself to the point where you're willing to even consider that option, you'll never consider the remedy for that option. Spiritual matters must be resolved with spiritual cures. Physical matters sometimes must be resolved with physical cures. We understand this in the senses world. If you have a headache, you take an aspirin. That's the cure for the headache. Same spiritually. If there's a problem here, which is a spiritual problem, the answer has to be, the cure has to be a spiritual cure. But what happens is we go through life and we never give it a second thought that, hey, maybe there's some truth to the story that in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and this guy called the devil came and he tempted Eve, and he got all these things messed up. If there's a possibility that the devil does exist, and that he is as evil as the Bible says he is, and if there's a possibility that he is still able to affect us today, and that he works in darkness, he works behind the scenes, he doesn't want us to know that it's him attacking us. If that's a possibility, and you haven't considered that possibility up until this point in your life, just think of how many things may be going on in your life that you can't put your finger on or never be able to put your finger on, because you're not considering the source. Okay? I'm not telling you that everything in your life is this, this, and that, the other thing. But if there's a possibility that there's certain things in your life that you've been trying to correct, that you can't get ahead of, that you can't overcome by Christian discipline, by reading your Bible, by being a good person, but you always find yourself falling back into these habits again, back into these things, and you know they're wrong, but you just can't seem to overcome them, then perhaps what you're trying to cure the problem with is the wrong cure. Perhaps you got to try something else. Another thing that you got to understand about a parasite is that a parasite needs to feed on something to survive and flourish. They don't go where there's no food sources. Understand? I told you before that Satan is a creature of darkness, and he chooses to dwell in darkness out of the light. Sin is darkness. All sin is darkness. If Satan can tempt you to sin, and not repent of that sin, that will soon become a source of food for this parasite. Everybody sins. But what I said was, if he can get you to sin and not repent of the sin, you know what it means to repent? To repent means to change your mind about it and not sin anymore. To repent doesn't mean to say, oh, I'm sorry, and then 10 minutes later go back sinning. So when the kid walks in the candy store, he says, I'm not going to steal candy, and he walks down the first aisle and he takes a bubble gum, he didn't repent. You understand? Repent is change your mind, don't do it anymore. So if Satan can get you to sin and you don't change that habit, you don't repent of it, then that sin is darkness in your life. Now he's got a little pocket of darkness. So what he does is, where there was a light bulb here, if he can get you to sin, he can get rid of that. Now he's got a pocket of darkness. Now he can hide in that darkness. Because if you saw him, you could say, get out. But if you don't see him, you'll never say, get out. So he gets us to sin. That's just a little venial sin, you know, just a little white one. Sin is sin. Whether it's this much darkness or this much darkness, how much sin do you want? You know what a cell looks like under a microscope? Real small, right? Who wants one cell of the AIDS virus injected into them? Nobody, right? Doesn't take much darkness to hide one little baby cell, does it? That's the point. He can do a lot of damage with just a little bit of darkness. That darkness then will become a food source for that parasite. Darkness like pride. You know pride sin? It said, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, it's okay to have pride in this and have pride in that. I'm talking about pride that nobody can tell you anything. You know everything. I'm talking about teenager pride. You're 12. When you become a teenager at 13, all of a sudden this doctrinal degree comes and hits your head. Now you know everything about everything. And another remarkable thing is that everybody that's older than you knows nothing about anything. Right. And when you get to be 25 or so, it leaves just the way it came. Well, maybe mom and dad aren't as dumb as I thought. And then when you get kids, it really leaves, right? Pride, fear. Fear is darkness. Bible says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, there's only one other source of spiritual realities. And that's not a good source. So if you have a fear in your life, and I'm not talking about if there was a rat on the floor, not that kind of fear. I'm talking about the kind of fear that motivates you, the kind of fear that stops you from doing things, the kind of fear that doesn't allow you to grow the way you want to grow. That kind of fear is what I'm talking about. If you have that fear in your life, okay, that's not a God. Now you have to decide what you want to do with it. If you never heard what I just said before, you've been in the darkness about it. But now that I said that, I'm turning light on. And if God is showing you that there's something there, you understand, that don't belong there, you don't have to keep it there. If this creature's name is fear, and he whispers in your ear, you can't do this, you can't do that, I want you to do this, I don't want you to do that, and you live your life, he controls your life in certain aspects of your life, I'm telling you right now that this creature is not from God. He is not your friend. Do not believe him when he whispers in your ear, don't do that, because such and such might happen. This is the kind of lies that they tell. Fear. Darkness. Adultery. Prevalent in the Christian world. Mostly with the ministers. Cheating on their wives. Cheating on their spouses. It's sin. It's darkness. They'll get up and preach a sermon, and then 2 hours later, they'll be meeting somebody else's woman in the parking lot. What kind of crap is that? It's a lie. It's sin. Rivalry. There's a good one. I'm going to do such and such to so and so and make him look like a jerk no matter what it takes. Well, that's darkness. You hurt yourself. You know? Self-righteousness. You name it. You stay on your computer. You can't go on a computer without pornography popping up. I went on a game site today, minding my own stupid business, playing Battle Forts. You ever play Battle Forts? These two evil scientists, and they got these two forts, and they shoot each other with all kinds of weapons. And this stupid girl pops up, says, "Hey, you want to talk to me?" I said, "Hell no, I'm playing Battle Forts. X her off. Nothing sacred." Furthermore, Satan will endeavor to convince you to stay away from the truth. What I just said about fear, I can document from the scriptures. You know what Satan will do if you're encased in fear? He'll try to convince you to stay away from what I just said. He'll try to convince you that it's healthy to be afraid. It's safe to be afraid. It's good to be cautious. And it is good to be cautious, etc., etc., etc. But not to that point, not to that extent. The New International Version of John chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." See? The devil is evil. Bad habits and sin are of the devil. Okay? He does not want you to realize that you have a bad habit or that you're doing something contrary to God's word. He wants to keep you out of the light. Because once you come into the light, it can be exposed for what it is. And if it's exposed for what it is, then you can make a decision what you want to do about it. The New Jerusalem Bible says at the beginning of the verse, "Everyone who does wrong hates the light and avoids it." Don't let the devil do that to you. Don't let the devil get you to hate the light and avoid it. What is light? God's word. The truth of God's word. You see, if what I say irritates you and I'm speaking the truth of God's word, that's light. That's light. The devil wants you to avoid it because he wants to keep you where he's got you. He doesn't want you free. You ever get up in the middle of the night, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, to go to the bathroom or walk into the bathroom? Put the light switch on, what happens? Shut that off, right? You don't like that. Do you like that when somebody does it? No. Why? Because you're in darkness. You're going to be left alone. It's peaceful. It's calm. It's quiet there. Leave me alone. But you can't see nothing when it's dark. You sit down. You know how to sit because you've been doing it so long, right? But you understand that that light has to go on in order for you to see everything around you. Now, at first, that light's uncomfortable to your eyes, right? If you don't believe me, you try it tonight and see. It'll be uncomfortable. But once you get acclimated to it, then you can see what's going around. You can see what's going on. The same way with God's word. God's word might sound unsettling to you. You might think I'm a freaking retard, a flaming idiot for some of the things I say. I may get under your skin. And if I get under your skin, and if it's me, then it's me, O Lord, and God will deal with me. But here's the deal. If I get under your skin and it's God turning the light on, and you're going like this, "I don't want to see this. This is bothering me. Let me go back into the darkness." You know, one of the key points of Jesus Christ's ministry was prophesied about him in Isaiah, where it says that he came to get them out who were sitting in dark places. Right? We can get to sit in darkness for so long that we think it's normal. We think it's normal to be full of fear. We think it's normal to be full of anger. We actually think it's normal not to forgive people. Unforgiveness. We think we have the right to hate people. We have the right to punish you by I'm never going to forgive you as long as you live or as long as I live. And she'll go home tonight and sleep just as good as ever. But I actually think I have the right to, I have a right to that. You do not. What did Jesus Christ say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We're exhorted to follow in his steps. But the devil tells us all of these things, and we get to believe in all of these things, and then when someone else comes along and tells you what the Bible says, we think he's nuts. We don't like the light. Listen, a parasite looks for a weakness to exploit in a person's life. That which will allow it to enter, and it may be that very habitual flaw that continues to feed it. If you lie, that's a weakness. He may use that weakness to enter into you, and he may use that weakness to feed on. How you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. I'm doing great. And then 2 days later, you read in the newspaper, they killed themselves. Well, were they doing great? Not. Why? Because they lied. That lie ended in their destruction. Most of the time when you think about a parasite, you think about a physical attack. You think about a tick or a tapeworm or a ringworm, how they attach themselves to your body. However, a spiritual parasite will fasten itself to your mind many times. It'll fasten itself to your mind. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the record of the serpent. I referred to it earlier. It says, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. What I'd like you to note is that the serpent, which is the source of all spiritual parasites, the devil, he attacked the woman's thoughts. He challenged her mind. He said, did God say? He challenged what the woman believed, what the woman thought. You understand? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, a couple more verses here. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Remember the Wizard of Oz, right? Remember the guy behind the curtain? He was doing all that junk to those people, and they didn't see him. The only one smart enough to see where the problem was coming from was the dog. Toto, that was his name. And when Toto exposed him for what he was, then they were able to correct things, right? But he hid behind the curtain. And when he was hiding behind the curtain, he did all those mean things to scare those people. And as long as they believed that he was what he said those manifestations were, they were afraid. But the dog went over and moved the curtain. See? That's the way the devil works. He hides behind the curtain. He hides behind the scene. He gets you to think all these things of what he is. You understand? But when he's exposed, then you're able to deal with him in the name of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And you bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You are to cast down everything in your mind, every thought, every reasoning that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. God's word says that Adam married Eve. That God made Eve for Adam. That's what God's word says. Man says man can marry man. Now that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now your job is to cast down what man says because it's exalting itself against the knowledge of God. That's what your job is. Not to accept that lie. I'm not saying those people are evil and should die. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is those people are confused, and the adversary is having a heyday. You hate the sin and not the sinner. You hate the deed and not the doer. You understand? Not saying that at all. Okay, here you go. How do you get rid of these things in your life? You got something drawing on your life, and you're sick and tired of it, and you want it out. You got fear in your life, and you're tired of it, you're sick of it, and you want it out. If you got whatever, this is how you do it. The New International Version of Psalm 97:10 says, "Let those who love the Lord hate evil. For he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked." Let those who love the Lord hate evil. You got to call a spade a spade. Okay? Call a spade a spade. If you love God, then if God says this is wrong, then you get on God's board. You understand? Get on the same page as God and say, this is wrong. It's wrong. Psalm 34:14 says, "Depart from evil and do good, seek peace, and pursue it." Psalm 101:31 says, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." Okay, so what does that mean to you? Is it a set of works? You know what a set of works are? Right? You tie off, you shoot up. It's a wicked thing. You don't set that stuff before your eyes. You don't snort it. You don't burn it. You don't do any of that. I will set no, you don't go to places where that stuff is around. Right? If it's pornography, you don't have the Hustler magazine stuck under your mattress in bed. You don't hide it. You understand? You don't hide it in the bathroom under the Good Housekeeping magazine. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. When the computer turns on, if it's got some girl saying, "Do you want to come talk?" and you're playing Battle Forge, get rid of her. Don't say, "Okay, well, I'll be right back," and put the game on pause. These are things you have to make decisions about. If you don't decide to do something about it, then you're not going to overcome this kind of stuff. This is why we must stay in the Word, not religion. You know what religion does? Religion lets you walk into a building with hundreds of people, and you sit there, and the minister never sees you. You never meet the minister. You never get the word of any. You just get there, and you feel you're doing your duty. You can hide in a church. Real easy. You got to go where the truth and the light of Christ is taught. Because when the light of Christ is taught, it's shed. And you take a light and you put it on this. There he is. Is he in you? You got a problem with this? You want to do something about it? See? That's where you got to go. And it's not easy hearing that, "Hey, I might have a problem with such and such or such and such." Only then, when the truth of God's word is presented, will the darkness in your life be exposed. Then you can make a decision if you want to do something about it. Psalm 119, 104, listen to this, New International Version. "I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path." You want to understand what's going on in life? It's got to come from God's word. Because there's a lot of other paths out there going to take you elsewhere. See? The devil's not just going to get up and go in your life. Right? You ever try to pull a tick off? Here's a tick. Let's make a tick. I already got one made. Who pulls a tick off like this? Come on, guy. Come on. Come on. Come on, hop on. That don't work, does it? Please come, please, please, please. What do you do when you pull a tick off? You grab it, right? And then what do? You pull. And what's it do? It hooks in deeper, right? Why? It's happy there. It's eating there. It's content. It's sucking the life out of you. It don't want to come out, does it? So you know what it tells you to tell? You know what it says to you? Quit picking on me. Who the hell do you think you are talking this way to me, you self-righteous Italian? Irishman, whatever. Right? That's what the tick tells you. And you know what you do? Stop your ears and you run away. And you know what the tick does? Hey, boys, we're having a cake party tonight. Come on over. That's what the tick does. Because it got you mad at the one bringing the light and the pliers, and you leave, and guess who leaves with you? The tick. And guess what the tick is doing when he's leaving? Right? So he does. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong thing. You want to change something in your life? It's going to be uncomfortable, maybe. I'm not telling you it's not going to be uncomfortable. But you know what? If you want to change it, and if you want to be the better off for it, then it's going to be a little uncomfortable. You go to the dentist, he pulls your tooth, right? Well, before you walk into the dentist, say, I'll do anything, I'll do anything, I'll do anything. And he sees this pliers, and you go, oh, and you faint. You change your mind, right? But once he pulls the tooth, you wake up the next morning, what? You're all happy, right? Well, it's the same way with God. You know, Jesus is a dentist sometimes. You got to pull things out of you. But once they're gone, then you can heal. You can live your life the way it's meant to live. See? The devil has invested a considerable amount of time and effort to introduce an elaborate system of darkness into your life. Depending on how smart you are, the more elaborate he is. You must decide to be free, and you must be willing to do whatever is required and trust God in your journey to freedom. It's going to take work. Jeremiah, this says in chapter 15, verse 21, I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. After you expose the things in your life, you must identify them and destroy them. You got to recognize the pathway he's using to get to your life. You got to recognize what lie you've been believing. And you got to recognize what is the garbage that these parasites are feeding on. Those are the three things you got to recognize. How's he getting to me? What's he using to keep me in here? What am I believing? And what are these things feeding on? Are they feeding on my fear? Are they feeding on my lust? What's going on? You got to realize that you're dealing with an intelligent living organism that's able to change, adapt, and cloak itself in order to conceal its true evil. You got to be able to remove them with God's guidance and prayer and replace them with God's word. Psalm 19, verse 8 says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by the commandments of the Lord, by the statutes of the Lord, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret thoughts and secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from this great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And the last verse tonight that we read is in Psalm 97, verse 11. Young's literal translation of this verse reads, light is sown for the righteous, and for the upright of heart there's joy. Right, light is sown for the righteous. You know what it is to sow something? It's to throw it out with the intention that it will take root and produce what that seed is meant to grow. Light is sown for the righteous. God's heart is that when His Word is presented, it's thrown out to you. That light is sown, and that light of the Word would take root in your heart, and then what will grow from that will be the result that you need in your life. That's why God has given us His Word. Okay, let's pray. Father, thanks for Your Word. Thank You, God, that we can at least endeavor to consider some of these things. It may be a lot to swallow and understand, but at least we can consider. And we thank You, Father, that we can always pray to You and we can ask You for more understanding, that You are our Father, that You do love us, You care for us, and that You want us to have the very best. Thanks for each person here. I ask Your blessing upon their lives. And I thank You, Father, for working in their hearts. I thank You for the people who aren't here. I ask Your protection and love on them. Thank You for our trip tomorrow, Father. I ask that it would be a profitable one, godly, and that it would be a godly purpose that would come out of it. I thank You for these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.